and then we will continue to worship the Lord as we look into His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You as thankful people, grateful people, people whose lives are built on the rock, and when it seems like everything else is falling apart, we know that we are not. And Lord, we thank You that You've given us the light of the world, Jesus Christ, so that we can be lights in this world. We thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit to be overcomers. And we thank You that we're more than conquerors, Lord. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, that You didn't leave us orphans, but You've given us that precious promise of Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we get into Your Word this morning, that You administer these truths to our heart, these living truths, that You would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that You would grow us in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would knit us together as a body in love. I pray that we would never compromise the truth, and we would never forsake the importance of Your love in our life and how much we need that, and that also we would be those who love one another unconditionally, Lord. Let our body be a beautiful body, a body that's a sweet-smelling aroma to You, Lord. And let our body here be an effective witness in our community, in our town, that many would be drawn to Jesus Christ through Your work here. And we give You all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats. And while you're turning there, just to reiterate a couple of those announcements that Mike did so wonderfully, this should be in your bulletin. There's those flyers, I think, hopefully, for the men's conference coming up, men's retreat. It's a three-day deal. Actually, it's like 2.5 days, but it's the Calvary Chapels from Oklahoma and Texas are going to get together for that, and it's local. It's in Denton. So I encourage you guys to come out for that. It's always an awesome time of growth, fellowship. It's good to meet the other pastors, the other guys from the other churches, the Calvary Chapels in the area in Oklahoma. So encourage you to do that. And then we just really hit an epic milestone. We finished the book of Job on Wednesday night and been in it since November, which actually went through it pretty quick, a lot quicker than I anticipated. But just such a great book. So many truths in there. And God is just like opening His storehouse of heaven and saying, come on in and learn of Me. And so we finished that journey. So next we're going to go into the book of Psalms, which I'm extremely excited about getting into that. We're going to call it The Depths of His Riches. And we're just going to plow through it and trust the Holy Spirit will do great things through that. Encourage you to come on out if you haven't been out to our Wednesday nights. I know sometimes it's difficult for people, but for some of you, it's maybe it's time to take another step, go a little deeper in your growth and development and knowledge of Scriptures and, in particular, the Lord. So if you've never been through a study like that before, it's going to be great. Encourage you to come out, invite friends to come out for that. And before we do that, we're going to take a week. I just really felt strongly that we need to take time to pause as a church. You know how in Psalms it has that word Selah a lot? You know, that means pause, just relax, chill out, think about what I'm saying, think about what's going on. So we're going to take a time next week just of prayer. We're going to come in Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We're going to have worship, prayer, just seek the Lord, seek His face, pray, and just get on our knees before Him. And can't think of a more important thing to be doing in our day and age. So we're going to do that Wednesday night. So with that, let's get into the Word this morning. So If you're in the book of Hebrews, we're working our way through. We're calling the book Christology because it's amazing how the book of Hebrews is a study of Christ. I love it. It's just the emphasis and the focus on who Christ is and what Christ has done and the implications of that practically in our life. And so we're in a section that if you look at verse 11 of chapter 9, really the whole section kind of hinges on this verse here. It says, "But Christ came." So that was the turning point, and we've been looking at the last few weeks all that means, the fact that Christ came. So we're going to finish that today, that little section about Him coming and the difference it makes in our life. But it's good for us to be thoughtful about and thinking about the difference that Christ has made personally in our life. So if Christ has come into our life, it really changes everything. It changes the way we suffer, the Bible says. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we have hope. It changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we see ourselves. It changes the way we see eternity. It changes the way that we worry. It changes the way that we face difficulties and obstacles. Christ makes all the difference. So what difference has Christ made in our life? And that's the emphasis here, because the people that were being written to, they had been introduced to Christ. They had a transforming work of Christ in their life. But like so often happens, they were having a tendency to go backwards. Go backwards into what? They were having a tendency to go backwards into trying to find acceptance with God by doing things. In their case in particular, is by rituals and ceremonies from the Jewish tradition that they had been saved from. And the writer points out that all those things were a shadow of the reality. The reality was Christ. And all those things now, they have passed away when Christ came. So that's what he's drawing the comparisons to. The old way of trying to please God through works and efforts and ceremonies and all these things versus now, Christ has fulfilled all those things and now we are accepted in Christ. So that's different, isn't it? When it means that we're accepted in Christ, in the section of Scripture we're in now, He's explaining why. So it sort of gets into the nuances of grace, the nuances of why Christ had to die. A lot of terms we hear theologically, redemption, atonement, all those type of things. He's explaining all that stuff. And it's to empower us and those receiving this letter to understand the greatness of our salvation and the greatness of Christ so that we will stand in Him, upon Him, in His work, and then practically that works itself out in where we are not weak anymore, but we are strong in Him. That we are not incomplete, insufficient, or inadequate, but we are totally complete in Christ. That we can't appease Him anymore, that we can't be approved anymore, that we are fully and completely approved in Christ. And He explains that. And then today we're looking at how now we're overcomers. How in Christ we have overcome. So that begs the question this morning, is that how we're living our life as a believer, as an overcomer? Or are we just barely treading water? You know, the feeling of just you're in survival mode. And you feel like all you can do is just survive, when in reality, in the Scriptures, we find that we're more than conquerors. Growing up in Southern California, you get used to understanding the power of the ocean. And they surfers have a term, grommet, of somebody who doesn't know what they're doing in the water, somebody just learned how to surf. And you could see all the energy expended from a new person in the ocean just to survive. just to not get killed. The power of the ocean is against them and not with them. And then you see somebody who's experienced, who really knows how to surf, and they're there in ease, harnessing the power of the ocean and using it for great experience and great joy and great passion. It's a big difference, isn't it? But see, as believers, we're not called to just barely make it. We're not called to just inch by inch struggle and sweat and labor to hope that we just made it. We're people like that surfer on a big wave who are there to enjoy the power of God, the freedom from sin, the freedom from bondage, and the freedom from just surviving, but now we're to live as more than conquerors. How does that all work? He explains that if you look at verse 11. As he talks about Christ coming, he says, well, Christ has come. That's made all the difference. He says he's come as a high priest of the good things. So Jesus was like, in our way of thinking, he was like a pastor, a minister, that he came to minister something brand new so we don't have to struggle and barely make it anymore. He was coming to be a minister of something that was good, that would give us power and strength in every and any situation. He says, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves. That's what they used to do. So he's comparing it to the old Jewish system of worship. And he's saying that that's not it anymore, but with his own blood. You might want to underline that in your Bible. See, that's what's different. Before, it would be a blood of an animal given to cover or pacify for the moment the sins of the nation. Never took the sin away. But Christ came to take the sin away. And he had to do it with his own blood. And with his own blood, notice in verse 12, he entered the most holy place. Obviously, the reference is to the tabernacle in the inner part of the sanctuary where the glory of God would be. That was very restricted. And so now with the blood of Christ, he has gone into the heavenly tabernacle with his blood. How many times? What does it say next? Once and for all. You see that? Is there anything else to atone for? Is there more atonement? Do we need more blood? Do we need more sacrifice? Do we need something else? He says that he's done it once and for all. That's a clear statement. There's nothing else. That's very important to realize. That if you and I have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that it's already a done deal. Why? That's the thing. Why? And this is what makes all other religious efforts to try to please God such an abomination to God. Because it was by his blood that he was granted entrance, that he went into the holy place, the sacred place, the presence of God. Once and for all, and notice what he says, having obtained what? What does that say? Yeah, say it. What does it say? Eternal redemption. So we see as more than conquerors, as overcomers, it starts out with the work of Christ gaining for us, what was that word again? Eternal redemption. So that word redemption means we've been bought back. That we had lost something. We lost that in the garden through sin. And God bought us back. Just like a slave owner would buy back his slave, or a relative would buy back their relative when their relative had fallen into slavery because maybe they were unable to pay their bills or owed somebody something. So they were brought back. So that's the key. How were they redeemed? They were redeemed by the blood. Jesus, by the blood, then, it was his blood that reached all the way back to the Old Testament and all those sacrifices that were going on year after year after year, thousands of years, that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Who takes away the sins of the world." Do you see now why John made that proclamation? It wasn't just John saying for himself that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was making an announcement, a proclamation, wasn't he? He was announcing John the Baptist as a forerunner, the one who is to prepare the way for Jesus to come. He was sort of like the warm-up band for the good band. So he is warming people up. And he would preach repentance and preach holiness. He would baptize people, reminding them, preparing them, getting them ready for the reality of everything that they were looking for. So when Jesus came, he announced, "Behold, the Lamb." Now, why would he say the Lamb? It goes back to the sacrifice. It goes back to the blood, doesn't it? Now, some of you may be familiar. The Old Testament, the death angel was going to fly over the land. And as the death angel flew over the land, there was a prescription given by God that would allow people to be safe from the death angel. What was that? It was the blood of a sacrificed animal applied to the doorpost of each house. So it would be the application of the blood that the death angel would fly over and you would be safe. Now, imagine if somebody said, "You know, I'm not really into that. So I think when the death angel flies over, he's going to think I'm a really good person. So I'm going to stand before that death angel and I'm going to say, 'Look at all this awesome work I did. Look how awesome I did. I am a good person.' Do you think the death angel is going to say, 'Oh, okay, in this guy's case, it's different?' No, it's the blood. And then we read in Revelation 12. I know I'm reviewing a little bit, but I think this is really important. In Revelation 12:10, we have this heavenly scene. In this scene, we have Satan before God accusing the brethren, how often? Day and night. Satan stands before God, and he's accusing us. He's saying, "Look at what they did. Look at what he did. Look at what she did." He's accusing, and he's right. That's the thing. Imagine a courtroom scene, and he's right. He's pointing out all our flaws, all our sins, and he's doing it before God, and he's saying, "Look, you have to judge. You are a fair, honest, loving God, so you have to judge. It wouldn't be fair not to judge. They violated your law." And in Revelation 12, 10 and 11, it says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. He was right, but there was a sacrifice. There was somebody who took the place. There was blood. Jesus here in our text, he went to heaven with that blood that was pure, undefiled, sinless, stainless, and he presented it as the sacrifice of cleansing, gaining the entrance to heaven to all those who would believe. So who wants to present their good works before God? Who wants to stand before God when the accuser is there pointing out all of our flaws and he's right, and you and I are going to say, "Well, he's right, Your Honor, but I also have, compared to that list, maybe not as big, but I have some things I did good." You know what that's like? That's like going to God and presenting to God filthy rags and say, look what I have. Will you accept me?" That's self-righteousness. That's why we can't work our way into heaven. That's why there's nothing we can do other than receiving the work of Jesus Christ and pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that's acceptable, isn't it? You see the difference? But see, that's what he's saying. Now you're overcomers because you have been redeemed. Nothing you and I have done, but what Christ has done. The application there is that we are now living a life where we are accepted to God fully, completely, nothing else to do to be more accepted. And so now we live from that vantage point. Not trying to earn or merit or gain God's favor, but we're working from the standpoint where we already have it. And he's saying, don't go back into that old way of living. Don't go into that old way of thinking, that old way of trying to please God. There's power in the blood. You may be saying to yourself, wow, if I understand grace correctly, and God's already done it all, and you teach that, and you preach that, aren't people just going to go hog wild into sin and say, well, it's, you know, grace, brother. Isn't that going to happen? Well, maybe in some cases it will. But if we view what we've been saved from as good, that's the problem. That we in some way, if we would return to our vomit, as the Bible says that we would be doing, like a dog returns our vomit, we would see sin as a better condition than fellowship with God. See, that's the problem when people say, well, if you preach grace, people are just going to live like heathens. Why would anybody live in throw up? Why would we view sin as awesome when it's already ripped us off? It's already stolen and taken and destroyed. Why would we want to live there? No, we've been freed from all that. We don't have to do that anymore. That's the difference. We don't have to live in vomit anymore. Do you see the difference? So anybody who would say, well, I'm saved and I'm just going to live in vomit, maybe they don't articulate it like that. But that's what they're doing. They don't understand the freedom in Christ that we don't have to do that anymore. That we used to do that. We used to be in bondage. We used to live for ourselves, and it ruined us. But now we've been saved from that. We've been renewed, redeemed. We've been able to be free to serve God and worship Him. Do you see the difference? Grace, my friends. It's grace that does that. The understanding of our freedom in Christ is now so we can do the amazing things for God. We do it by grace. So now that we've been redeemed, look what he says next. Now we're actually getting into the message part. So now we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He says now in my next point, is now we've also been cleaned. Look at the comparison, verse 13. He says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, speaking about all these Old Testament ceremonial cleansings, sprinkling the unclean, if that sanctifies or cleans for the purifying of the flesh, then the transition, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? So the comparison is, hey, this whole Old Testament way of doing things, that it had a way. So say if I touched a dead body, then I would be considered unclean or defiled. So I'd have to go through some rituals. There would be some cleansing things to make me acceptable to go worship in the tabernacle again. I couldn't do it until I was purified and clean. So that would be effective for that. But the person would still be the same person. They would just be fleshly cleaned, so to speak. Their flesh would be cleaned. Sort of like putting hand sanitizer on when you've touched, I don't know, something bad. So you put some hand sanitizer on, and your hands are clean. But it doesn't change you. You're not changed. That's what he's pointing out. I remember having the privilege of being a youth pastor for several years. When you're a youth pastor, you're introduced to a stench like there's no other. And it's called a teenage boy stench. Yeah, you laugh because you know what it's all about. So we would go on these trips. I remember we would go to the Hoover Dam, and we'd get two or three 10, 15 passenger vans, and we'd just all pile up in there. We'd go out there, and we'd launch out in these canoes right at the Hoover Dam. It was awesome. And you'd go, we'd spend the night on the river, Colorado River, and then they'd go pick us up at the end. But, you know, you spend some time with a teenage boy, no offense. This actually might be educational for teenage boys. You spend some time with them, and they have this really interesting way of thinking about their stench. They think they could smell horrible, and if they just apply some Axe, I don't know, body wash, or not body wash, spray, just mix their stench with Axe cologne or whatever, like that, they're going to be smelling awesome. And they think they can just cover up their stench. And so I learned this technique that, I mean, it was, you get in a 12 passenger van with 10 teenage boys, there, I think that's probably what hell smells like. It's the smell of flesh. And I learned this technique that you could get like some really good smelling hand sanitizer, apply it to your upper lip. And you just smell that pretty much. And it helped about 80%. You're not going to get 100%. But see, the point in all that is when they got back to the hotel and we had make them take showers, which a lot of them did not want to, and they were clean, it smelled totally different than when they just covered it up. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They just tried to cover up their smell. And it only worked to a certain extent. You still smelled. You still needed a shower. You needed to be made brand new. That's what he's saying here. So one, the lesson is, if you're a teenage boy, take a shower and apply your products after the shower. And if you don't take a shower, everybody knows. So don't think you're covering anything up. The point is, the Old Testament was like that. They would sprinkle. They would kill a red heifer and sprinkle its ashes in the washing basin. They would do all these things, but yet there was still something wrong. There's still something that remains the same. They are still stinky. So that's what he says in verse 14. He says, if that sort of worked, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, we're not really sure if that's the Holy Spirit or just the Spirit in Christ, His Spirit, regardless of what that means, there is a movement of Christ that He offered Himself. I want you to notice something there. He offered Himself. This was a voluntary act. He wasn't forced to do this. It's important to note that. Because in order to understand the offering of Christ as a voluntary act, it shows His willingness to redeem us, doesn't it? It shows His willingness to save us. That Jesus wasn't a victim caught up in stronger men and their plans, but Jesus was in control of the whole situation. And at the right time, Jesus allowed Himself to be taken captive. At the right time, Jesus offered himself up to be the sacrifice for our sins. This was an act of voluntary surrender, an offering of God for our sin. So as Jesus offered himself up, he was without spot to God. That's important. See, it was required of the sacrifice to be perfect, right? Without spot, without blemish. Do you remember what Pilate said about Jesus? I find no fault in him. That was the high priest looking at Jesus and saying, he is fit to be that sacrifice. I find no fault in him. And see, that's why we're accepted to God. God finds no fault in him. So when he sees us, what does he see? He sees the spotless, blameless, righteous, holy, perfect Christ. He sees him and not us. See the power of that? And so when he sees Jesus, we're accepted because of Jesus, not because of ourselves. You see how much of an abomination it is to think that we could present to God our own holiness or righteousness or goodness or good works? The Bible says it's by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. So we plead the blood. So we stand in Christ. How solid are we when we're standing in Christ? We're as solid as Christ is. How solid is he? He's pretty solid. Do you want to put your hopes in him or put hopes in yourself? It's a big difference. See, what we anchor ourselves to is so important, isn't it? I heard of a story of a man who was trying to fix his A-frame house. Big A-frame house. You guys know what that is? It's in the shape of an A. And he kept sliding off, and he just couldn't figure out how to stay up there, so he got a clever idea. He got his car on one end, tied a rope to it, swung it over the other side, and attached himself to the other side. He called out for his wife, "Hey, honey, look, I figured out a way." And she's like, "Oh, awesome," all proud. And she was just so excited. She didn't know how he was up there, but she thought, my husband's so smart, and she wanted to tell all her friends, so she got in the car and drove down the street and realized that wasn't as secure as he thought it was. The moral of the story is we are as secure as to what we are secured to. When we are anchored in Christ, we are immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So when we see that, when we understand that, that should do something to us practically. That's the point. That means that we're not in survival mode, but that one question, the one issue, the thing that we always struggle with has been done with, substantiated, and now we can move on from that position. We don't stay there wondering, does God like me? Does he accept me? Do I need to do more things, say more penance, repeat this formula and that formula? He's saying it's all done. Now he says, walk in the freedom of your newness of life. Abound in the things of God. That's the whole point. See, when we're still struggling around that place of the sacrifice, it's hard to move forward, isn't it? When we're still living in the place of Friday where Jesus was crucified, what happened to the disciples? They weren't going out and sharing the good news of the gospel. They were discouraged, depressed. They went back to their old ways of life, their old jobs, and they're all bummed out because they didn't get past the sacrifice. But see, Jesus rose again, didn't he? And now that's the life we're to live, the risen life. The life now of the power of God residing in us, and that's really important. maybe some of us are trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. Maybe we're in survival mode, struggling with the same sins over and over and over again like a broken record, and we can't get past it. And if that's the case, we have not applied the power of God to our situation. If I read the Bible correctly, if we would surrender our issue, our struggle, whatever it may be, if we will surrender it to God, He will empower us to overcome it. But you know, when we just try on our own, and we will go through that struggle and end up succumbing to the struggle because our willpower typically is not strong enough for our flesh. So if we're trying to fight temptation by our willpower, we're going to lose. But if we're going to fight temptation by the power of God, what are we going to do? We'll win that battle. Why? Because it's not us winning the battle, it's Christ in us. And you may say, well, what do I do? How do I do that? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? It's interesting. A lot of us came out of really radical, sinful backgrounds. Can I see it? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to. I already know, so. But seriously, you know, some grew up in the church where you may not see your background as radical, but you probably have more religious and spiritual pride to deal with, maybe, or self-righteousness issues, maybe. Others who just didn't care and just went bonkers in the flesh and sin and all that. And then you got saved, and you appreciate it probably more. Bible says, he who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. You understand grace in a really special way in most cases. But the point is, when we've been saved that radically, and when God has brought us out of an old lifestyle, it's interesting. Sometimes He takes those really big things away right away, just wipes them right off the table. And then there's other things He leaves. Have you ever noticed that? Some of you may be struggling with those other things right now. And you say, man, I just can't get past this thing. And you know, I was thinking about that, and I really believe the issue here at hand has a lot to do with God leaves things for us to struggle with so that we would understand the necessity of engaging God for our help in those struggles, where if He just took them all away easily like that, there may be things that we would not necessarily realize how much we need to depend on God. And so God leaves these things as a reminder of our sinfulness that He died for and has forgiven us of, but then practically, He wants us to radically engage Him. And that could be the reason why we still struggle in certain sins and we can't get past it, because we don't radically engage Him. See what I mean? For example, say there's a sin that you and I just can't get past. Most of us, if I were to say on Thanksgiving dinner and you have the family over, or you're at somebody's family, would you do that sin in the living room in front of everybody? Most people would say no. But we're okay doing it in front of God. That tells me that we fear man more than God. So God says, you're a sinner. I have forgiven you. You're struggling with a sin now. The only way you're going to overcome it is to engage me radically, meaning to be prayerful, desperately prayerful. When we're tempted, we're in His Word, we're praying, we're invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're also, on the other hand, we're making no provision for the flesh. See, if we're serious about our sin, we know we can't conquer it on our own practically. But are we doing things to hang around sinful things that trigger sinful thoughts and sinful activities? If we do, we're not really serious. We're not quite having the fear of God. And maybe we don't like the consequences and we don't want to get caught. But that's the whole point, is more of that's what God saved us from. He says he's given us the power to overcome it. And there are things that have been wiped off the table, but then here's these other things. And God says, in order to overcome this, you're going to have to depend on me radically. You're going to have to be in prayer. You're going to have people praying for you. You're going to have to make no provision for the flesh. You're going to have to be in your word, be in church every time it's open. You're going to have to be serving God. These are the ways that God teaches us his power and the effectual use of his power practically. See, I think that's where a lot of us stumble, is we don't know how to use that effectual power practically. But watch what he says now. He says, speaking about the blood of Christ without spot to God, it's able to cleanse our conscience from dead works. Do you see that last point? And that's the point of this whole understanding, that we're no longer dirty, but we're cleansed to the level of our conscience. Our conscience is very interesting. One explanation of our conscience I liked, it says that faculty of our soul that distinguishes between right and wrong and prompts us to choose right over wrong. Our conscience is very important. It's not the Spirit. Don't mix it up with the Holy Spirit. But it's a God-given instinct innately inside of us that's sort of like a moral compass, so to speak. Isn't that interesting? Now, our conscience, part of the flesh, it can be seared. It can be ruined. It can be destroyed. It can be cut off in a way from communication. Our conscience can do that. But our conscience is something inside of us that sort of screams, even before we've been saved, our conscience will scream at us as a moral compass, right and wrong. And some people are better at overriding that. Some people are better of ignoring that, and they just can go hog wild into whatever they're doing, ignoring their conscience. But their conscience will keep pestering them, because their conscience is sort of like being in a courtroom and it's a witness against yourself. It's sort of a testimony against yourself. In our text here, he says that our dead works, that in which is of ourself that we present to God as our own goodness, it's not going to clean our conscience. Because innately inside of us, we still know that we're sinners. But he says the blood of Christ even washes away our conscience. That guilty conscience, which many psychologists, psychiatrists say that is what haunts people into destroying themselves oftentimes. It also is what often brings people to repentance in Jesus Christ. But now the blood of Christ is so effective, it washes away a guilty conscience. Even the one who will try to please God as a sinner, those self-righteous acts that God does not accept will still leave the sinner feeling the guilt of his sin. You may say, well, I'm a Christian, I still feel guilty sometimes. Well, guilt And condemnation comes from the flesh and the devil. So what you're feeling is the Holy Spirit not condemning you, but correcting you lovingly to bring you back on board into the goodness of God. It's a big difference. So we will feel a friction, of course, if we're living in sin and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and He's trying to bring us into the love of Christ and we're outside of the love of Christ, we're always going to feel friction there until we surrender, repent, and get into the love of God. But that point then is that point of overcoming where the cleansing of the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse the deepest part of our life, and that we practically would know that as a Christian before God, we are as clean as can be. Even though we are not practically as clean as we should be. But in Christ, we are as clean as can be. Notice the next point. As overcomers, we then are redeemed, we're cleaned. But then notice, we're commissioned. He says, all this happened, all that we've discussed, it's happened to something. Do you notice that? To something. What does it say? To serve the living God. Did you know if you're a Christian here, God has made you to serve Him? And that's why at our church, we don't make a big plea to get people to serve and do things. Serving is not for the church. It's for you. Sure, there are aspects of the church. Don't get me wrong. The church benefits from us using our gifts. It's important to use our gift. The Bible says to stir up our gift. Serving is more for the individual, though. It's not like, oh, look what I can do for God and look what I'm bringing to this church body and I'm God's gift to you guys. No, we need, I need, you need to be serving. Because we've been redeemed, we've been saved for what? To live and throw up? No. To serve ourselves? No. To serve the living God. So that's what we do as Christians now. So we used to serve ourselves. We used to see the world as all about ourselves. We used to think we're the sun and the world revolved around us. And now our life, our purpose, we've been commissioned to serve God. So if we're not serving God, we're not fulfilling all the plan that God has for our life. We're not to be those who merely sit and watch. Christianity isn't like that. It's an all-in using the gift that God has given you, and to be exercised. And when we're doing that, then we're experiencing God in a deeper, greater, more powerful way. So we've been commissioned. We have a purpose. Our purpose is to serve the living God. And last point, we'll finish with this. As overcomers now, we've been redeemed, cleaned, commissioned, and then just extremely blessed. So God just rewards us, blesses us by His grace. Notice what He says. And for this reason, He, Jesus, is the mediator or the go-between of this new covenant, this new way of interacting with God. How? By means of His death. Why? For the redemption or the reclaiming or restoration or buying back of the transgressions or the violations of the law under the first covenant, that those who are called, here it is, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we are blessed. The inner workings of God through the gospel. And basically, this is just an explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That now we are blessed in that we have an eternal what? inheritance. That we've been adopted. That now we've come into God's family. And we have an inheritance. What is that inheritance? That all He has, we have. Isn't that cool? So the gospel of Jesus Christ then is this gospel of grace. And to understand this gospel then is to apply the power in our life practically, rejoicing in the goodness of God, not surviving, but leaving behind the old life, the old ways, the old things, and now moving on forward in the grace and the power and the love of God. That's what it means to be an overcomer. That's what it means that Christ came, the implications. Christ came. He's changed everything, and I hope and pray now that we too will walk in that power and the transforming goodness of God, using us to serve Him and be a blessing until the time that we enter into His kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank You for Your most precious holy word. And I do pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit now, Lord, that You would write these truths on our heart, our minds. I pray, Lord, that we would find great hope in these. I pray that we would rejoice in these truths. I pray that we would rest in them. I pray that we would have a life of strength and power as we look to Your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning, number one, who has never been brought into Your family. Anybody who maybe is trusting in their works or their religion or some other way to be accepted by You. I pray for anybody here that would realize and recognize that today they need to be right with You. That if today would be their last day on earth, they wouldn't be sure if they were going to heaven. I pray now, Lord, I pray for them. And if that's you and you're here today and you'd say, you know, I want to make sure that I'm going to go to heaven. I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven. I want to make sure that I'm part of God's family. You can do that right here, right now, right in your seat, right where you are, by recognizing that you're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But at the same time, God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And so if that's you here this morning, you can do it just a simple prayer just like this. You can repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again from the dead. I believe it's by Your blood that I am clean. And so I now receive that. I ask You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit, to help me to walk with You all the days of my life. And Lord, I also want to pray for anybody here who's just in that survival mode, Lord. They're barely treading water. They see in Your word this great power. They see it in other people's lives, and yet they're stuck. I want to pray now, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that those here who would say, Lord, I haven't surrendered all my life to You. Lord, I want to walk in power. I want to be more than a conqueror. I want my life to be used. I want my life to be effective. I want fruit to abound to my account. I want to live my life to serve You, Lord. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now. I just encourage you right now just to acknowledge before God that that's what you want. and I'll pray for you. Lord, I pray for anybody here who is caught in the wilderness when you have the promised land. I pray for those who just haven't grown, haven't learned how to apply your power to their lives, those who struggle constantly with the same sins. Lord, we're all in desperate need of you every day. And I pray that those who want to move forward and grow, that they would understand the urgency of their situation. And right now, right today, they would lay it all down and say, Lord, I don't know if I can do this in myself, but I know you can. I receive the promise in your word that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Lord, I say here now to you today that I surrender all of my life to you. My mind, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my feet, my hands, my heart, my soul, my spirit, I surrender it to you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Lord, I pray that you would help me to take whatever steps are necessary to crucify the flesh. Thank you, Lord. And I want to pray in the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, for those caught up in any kind of bondage, that God, you would set them free today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Set them free. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help all of us to walk in the power and in the newness of our life in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, there'll be people in the back corner, my right, your left. If you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please go back there and just let them pray for you and encourage you. If you're one here and you said, you know, I'm serious about surrendering my life, all areas of my life, and letting the power of God work in my life, well, take a step of faith. Show how serious you are and go back there and let somebody pray for you. That'll be a good step of faith. And for the rest of us, let's just continuing loving our Lord, continue to serve Him with all our heart, for He is good. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord. Yeah.
worship you.